You know, for the rest of us, we're going to be continuing here in our message series entitled Acts, right? Church is on a mission. Amen? Yeah. Well, some of us are on a mission. Some of us are still waking up. That's all right. We're going to all get there. We're going to all get there together. Our goal is to learn from the early church. Those 120 simple, common, ordinary people like you and I that began a worldwide, until Jesus comes again, ministry. I mean, how powerful is that? You know, the cool thing is the Word of God, it includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we get to learn not only from their successes, but also from some of their failures, some of their flub-ups, right? We talked about a few already, right? Ananias and Sapphira, right? We don't want to make that mistake, for sure. But, you know, the awesome thing about the early church is that they had no resource to go to. They had no model that worked in, you know, past experiences. They had themselves and the Holy Spirit. That's all they needed. That's all we ever need, right? I love some of the resources that are out there, but you got to be who God called you to be, not who God called someone else to be, not to model their life, but to model your life. So, of course, we can learn wisdom from other people, you know, their successes and mistakes, but, you know, run the race God's called you to. So far, we've learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? What a day in the early church looked like. We found that the power of God is able to transform common, ordinary people, unschooled, untrained people like you and I, into world changers and world shakers. We're encouraged to take the stress and the excuses off of ourselves, because ministry is all about Jesus. It's all about Him, what He wants to do and what He's able to do. And we are simple, willing vessels that God chooses to use. We learned that to become a healthy church, right, it takes becoming a healthy me. Right? Because I am the church. You are the church. It's not a building. It's not these four walls. You're the church. You know, us as people. We learned that the key to becoming a healthy me and a healthy church is just to selflessly follow Jesus, just to follow Him. As each one of us, we're so unique, we're so diverse from each other, but as we move toward a common goal, as we move towards Jesus, it's like a beautiful symphony, all working together, you know, and cooperating. Last week we learned about the power of thankfulness, right? To release not only the fruit of joy into our lives, but also to motivate the generosity of God, right? Remember you talked about how your kids, when they whine and complain and moan and groan, it doesn't exactly motivate your generosity toward them. But we think it will to God for some reason when we cry out to Him that way, whining and complaining. Nah, instead we're called to be thankful in all circumstances. And in doing so, you find joy. It doesn't make sense, but in the kingdom of God is just our reality. This week, we're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. If you want to get ahead of me here, Acts chapter 6. But this week, we're going to be learning about exactly that, ministry. We use that word all the time, the M word, but a lot of us don't really understand what it is or what it means. Ministry literally means, okay, in the church, we always come up with big theological words to just confuse everybody and to sound like we're something. I don't know why we ever did that. If you look at the early church, they didn't do that. In fact, Paul said, I didn't come to you with wise, influential words. I came to you with the power of God. Right? Right? You don't have to be a wise, influential speaker and use fancy words and terms, but man, the church has done that. And I just finished up my education for ordination, and I'm telling you, I learned all kinds of big, fancy things that I'm never going to use in my life. I'm sorry, Assemblies of God, but I'm never going to use that stuff in my life. You guys really aren't going to care about that. You're going to care about the practical things, all right? Rubber meets the road ministry. Ministry literally means to serve, okay? That's it. To minister means to serve. It's all that it is. Very simple. And the cool thing is, you know, in light of Veterans Day, it more thoroughly, you know, more precisely means is the idea of carrying out the command of another. Of course, for us, that's carrying out the commands of Jesus, right? You've heard probably the analogies before. If you've read the Bible, you've seen them, that we are the army of God. We're soldiers of Christ, right? We follow our commanding general, and that's Jesus Himself. You know, that's what it's all about. To minister is just to carry out their orders, to carry out Jesus' orders, to do what He desires to do. So when we minister, we are serving Jesus, and usually we serve Jesus by serving others, by serving people created in His image. You know, it's the same way, right, that Jesus, He served the Heavenly Father by doing what? Not by building a temple and bringing people into it and teaching them day and night. No. he served his heavenly Father by getting out there in the community to those who were lost, those who were rejected by people, the despised people of the earth, and serving them, meeting their needs. That's what Jesus did. Why isn't the church doing that today? Praise God that he's beginning to, you know, here. Praise God for it. So as we continue here in Acts chapter 6, we find a scene very, very familiar to church life. And I've been dying to throw this in here. If you guys follow me on Facebook, you know, I've been out there spotting and stuff, you know. Conflict, right? Conflict. Yeah. I've only seen that once in my life. Two buck going at it. It's an amazing thing to see, you know. But here, Acts chapter 6, the Word of God does not smooth things over and make things look all purdy-like. It reveals the raw, honest truth of what was going on. And there was conflict in the church. And unfortunately, as we're going to learn today, maybe fortunately, it's a common scene in the church, right? Most of us here have been offended by someone else in the church, hurt badly and deeply by somebody who's supposed to be supporting me and encouraging me and loving on me, right? You hurt the people that you're supposed to love the deepest sometimes. It's just, I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen in church as well. I wish I could tell you it wasn't, but it's just the reality. Because the truth is, anytime that a group of individuals get together to accomplish anything, conflict is certain to be there as well. It's just certain to be there. Through this conflict, however, we see how the church chose to respond. And so here we're going to see how the structure and government of the church was formed. A lot of people don't like to think about that, a governmental authoritarian structure in the church, you know. But we're going to see why it was instituted and why it was a good thing. So Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and by the way, did you ever read yet to this point when people walked away from Christ and the number started to decrease? Do you see people leaving the church ever yet? No. In fact, as you read through the Word of God, you're going to find that that should not be happening. The church is ever increasing, 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 increasing. It says that as the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Conflict. It is on. It is on. Verse 2, so the 12, that's the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together. And by disciples, it's just someone who follows Jesus. They're gathering the church together here. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of Spirit, full of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Well, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So you see, this is a diverse group of people coming together here from all different backgrounds to lead this ministry. And verse 6, it says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know, I see all the time people preaching against large churches, preaching against this movement that God's doing out there in the world. I don't understand why. When I read the Word of God, it's always there. It's always there. You can't get it out of there. So the reality is, as we see here, that with church growth comes church pains, right? Growth comes with pain. And it always does, right? Anybody who's ever, you know, any woman who's ever carried a child, you know that as that child grew and grew and grew, it caused some pain. It caused some discomfort. My wife's usually a very pleasant woman, but she got a little whiny and grumpy, you know, in the summer months. These are expected. They're healthy to find in a church. They're healthy to find. And as those new people believed in Jesus from a variety of backgrounds, they came together to become the church, and they all came with their own expectations of what that was going to look like and how that was going to happen. In this case, the Hellenistic Jews saw injustice. They saw their widows being overlooked, and the Hebraic Jews were not. right? These are different people groups that came together as one. They clearly felt that there was prejudice against the Hellenistic Jews and favoritism toward their Hebraic widows, right? This is a conflict that's happening in the church. Now, the apostles, they could have refuted their complaints. They could have defended the Hebraic Jews. After all, these 12 apostles were, you know, Hebraic Jews. They were. They could have defended their own people. They could have ignored the complaints and just moved on. They could have just shut down that ministry altogether and just expected, you know, their own families to take care of those widows. I mean, after all, the Word of God does say we're supposed to do that, right? Take care of our own family. Instead, they responded with wisdom as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And so, where there was sharp division, the apostles brought unity, brought the church together. They physically gathered the church together. That's the first thing they did. They brought everyone together. And you know that if you come to me and you've got conflict with somebody and someone done gone and ticked you off because they're going to, first thing I'm going to do, you know, is what? Well, have you talked to them first? Well, let's go sit down together. Nobody ever wants to do that. Why? That's what we're supposed to do. The apostles brought them all together, right? We're all on the same team. Come on, right? There's no us versus them. They physically gathered church together and they acknowledged a problem. They're like, look, we've got an issue here. They didn't sweep it rug and just move forward, you know. They said, okay, we've got a problem. We need to deal with it. And we need to deal with it together as a group. All as one. They actually went beyond mere acknowledgement. They actually accepted the responsibility for the division. Did you catch that? They didn't say, oh, those, you know, they said, no, we, you know, we're busy. And we can't neglect the Word of God in prayer to wait on these people. You know, they accepted the responsibility for it. I mean, with a bit of an excuse, you know, I'm just busy. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. You know, this, that, and the other thing. They acknowledged it was a problem. They recognized that they had simply become too busy to properly oversee it, to oversee this ministry to the church. And they saw that it was more important to the health of the church for them to focus on who God called them to be. God called them to be the teachers and preachers in the body of Christ, the evangelists, you know, the apostles. They had that responsibility. And so it was more important and more healthy to the church that they focused on those responsibilities and delegated the responsibilities to others to raise up and to take care of that. You know, so they refocused the church together, placing an emphasis on that value, and they delegated this daily event. They decided to delegate this responsibility by forming what we call today a ministry. They formed a ministry. In this account, we find the beginning of the church leadership today known as the deacons. Have you ever heard that term before, a deacon in the church? Well, it's just the Greek diakonia. Yeah, diakonia. The Greek word diakonia, that's literally the word used here. That word, they didn't call them deacons. That word just literally means ministry. The English word ministry is going back to that Greek word to deacon. It's derived from that Greek word. The purpose of this newly formed board was to oversee the practical ministry of the daily distribution of food. And so, you know, in the modern church, sometimes what the deacons do is they take care of the practical side of the church. You know, the children's ministry and the, you know, food pantry back there. They take care of the practical things, you know. They're not overly spiritual, but they're entirely spiritual, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, they're more practical in nature, but, you know, and then we have other people that take care of sort of the spiritual needs of the church. It's important to note here that we separate the two. But when you look at the original language, and I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but the administration of food, in fact, in the King James, I think it just calls it the menstruation, which just, you know, in our modern language, it kind of threw me for a little. I'm like, what, menstruation? What? No, menstruation, sorry. I'll get it right there, Steve. Sorry. Why are you shaking your head at me? Anyways, the original word here for the ministry of the word and the distribution of daily food is the same word. That same word, diakonia, meaning to minister, to serve. They're both the same. One's not better than the other. They're just different. But they're both ministry. These are both ministries that were taking place. However, the needs that they were meeting were different, right? The apostles are serving people by ministering the word and by prayer, and the other ministry was meeting the daily needs of these widows. They were both ministries. Whether this is just food or finances or whatever the case might be, you know, the theologians argue about that, but in any case, they were meeting daily practical needs of those widows, you know, whatever the case was. Those who were chosen to lead this ministry to the widows were chosen by the church body overall. They're chosen by the church for the church. With this daily responsibility now handed off from the apostles, the 12 apostles, to others in the church began to grow. The church began to grow, not just grow, but grow rapidly. We read that not only did the church begin to increase rapidly, but that the church, after this decision was made, began to reach a whole new people group, the priesthood. A large number of priests in the community put their faith in Jesus. You know, and it's just my personal opinion here, but I think what happened is that the priests, because the priests, they already had this, the priests were literally part of the government of Israel. There was no separation between church and state. It was one and the same. It's a theocracy. I think the priests, you know, the church caught the priests' attention because they saw structure. They saw organization. They saw this is not a fly-by-night group of crazies. This was a real ministry. Something real was happening here. And it caught their attention, and they put their faith in Jesus. God used conflict to almost force the church to become organized, to add some structure to the church body. It was a healthy thing. The church was able to grow because of that. So the responsibilities were taken from the fivefold ministry down to the lay people for leadership. You know, things that anybody could jump on board and do, right? Similar here in the church, you know, anybody can hand out food to a little kid. Anybody can do that, right? It doesn't take an ordained minister of the gospel to do that. Anybody can do that, right? And there's a lot of things in the church that are critically necessary. They are ministry. They are critical to the kingdom of God that just almost anybody can do. And that's the awesome thing about the church is that God wants all of us. He needs all of us to be in His service, right? To be blessing people and seeing their lives transformed as a result. You know, although this didn't seem to be a very spiritual or significant move, just to raise up lay leaders, to raise up people in the church to lead a ministry, it didn't seem to be, but look at the spiritual impact that it had as a result. The church began to grow rapidly and reach new people in the community from this one common sense organization move. It didn't seem spiritual in itself, but God moved powerfully because of it. And that's the awesome thing about church life, right? It was never intended to be a small group of leaders commanding everyone else what to do. It was never intended to be that. It was always intended to be everybody cooperatively working together, doing their part, doing what they can to see God's kingdom established here on the earth. Right? Church life was intended from the beginning to be a cooperative effort, all of us working toward a common goal. We may do different things in the church, we all have a common goal. To honor Jesus, to see lives transformed by Him from the nursery the whole way up into the nursing homes, right? All the way through, all hands on deck, all ages, all backgrounds, rich, poor, pretty, ugly, we don't care. It's the church, everyone together, right? And that's an exciting thing. Because look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, who did God pour out the Holy Spirit onto? The 11 apostles, because remember Judas went and hung himself? Did God just pour out the Holy Spirit and anoint to them in power, those 11 disciples, or apostles rather? No. I'm sorry, you guys can, it's okay to interact here. God poured out His Spirit on all people. Every single one of those 120 believers in that upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? There's a purpose in that. God's not going to give you power. He's not going to equip you to just sit on your rear and do nothing with it. That's not the intent of the Holy Spirit, right? He's got something for you to do. And it should be exciting. It should be exciting to jump on board and to serve Him. You know, ministry is not just the responsibility of a few select individuals, but rather everyone. We are all empowered. We are all equipped for ministry because of the Holy Spirit. The living God of all the universe lives in you. You think that shouldn't change something in your life? There should be a radical transformation that takes place. All right, so, you know, sure, there was an organized structure, but that was simply intended for oversight. The apostles were not more important than the person handing out food to that widow. The apostles were not more important. The deacons were not more important. They were just different parts of the body, just different pieces to the puzzle, right? You know, that's the way the Word of God, or the church, the living Word of God is supposed to be. Rather, instead of just, a board being formed to delegate responsibility, that board takes care of the responsibility. They do the ministry, and they lead others to do it as well. That's God's intent. So we find here what Paul wrote about the ministry. This is what Paul wrote about the ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is a Jesus thing. This is the cool thing. This is not a people thing. This is not the church's idea. This was God leading. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote and he said, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers," five, that's what we call the fivefold ministry, "to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith." Right? This isn't the apostles have super faith and, Joe Blow handing out food has no faith. "Till we all together reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Can you even fathom the full measure of Christ? The Word of God wouldn't say that we could do this unless we actually could do that in the local body. Attain the full measure of Christ. In verse 14 it says, "Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there, by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people." How many people in the church do you see that does exactly that? And it looks like faith. They're like, whoa, wait, there's a revival where? Woo, Brownsville, here we come. Toronto, here we come. Yeah, Bill Johnson, you rock it, dude. I go to those, now, trust me, I got nothing against those people. I've gone to their conferences. Brownsville, oh man, I was a teenager. that was New Hope back in Dayton, and I loved those times, when that revival was going on. But do you see here, when you follow people, when you chase after every wave of the Spirit that's flowing, that's not maturity. I can take my infant, throw them in a little, donut, and toss them out there in the ocean, and they'll float right along with it. You know where the maturity is? Those people that jumped in that water, and they started moving, and it was tough at first, and they're moving. And next thing you know, right, there's a whirlpool going on. You guys ever do that in the pool? Momentum is happening. Anybody can jump in that pool and float along and ride that momentum. There ain't no blessing in that. There ain't no maturity in that. You want to know where there's maturity and blessing? The people that do the work of ministry and bring that wave of God, bring that revival for others to ride out. And I'll tell you what, that's why you're here at New Hope. Because if you haven't noticed, we got a little ripple in the waves, we're getting there, but there's not a whole lot of momentum. You're bringing it. You're bringing it. I'm telling you what, it's going to be exciting when that breaks out, right? Yeah, it's okay to be excited at church, believe it or not. Okay. So anyway, it goes on to say, "Instead, we speak the truth in love. We grow. We become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." Every aspect, New Hope Assembly of God, we can represent the maturity of Jesus Christ. We can do it. The Word of God wouldn't say we could if we couldn't, right? "From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as in love." As what? Each part does what? The work it was called to. I have so many people complaining to me they're not growing in their faith. Yet those same people, over and over and over again, they're not involved in any ministry whatsoever. They want to be served. They don't want to serve. If you want to grow and you want to build your faith, it's no different than building your muscle. Get to the gym. Get to work. Grunt a little. Sweat a little. You will grow. Guarantee it. It's the only way. If our natural bodies grow that way, or by the lack thereof, how much more the body of Christ, right? All right. Sorry, not too. It's kind of dry in here this morning, man. We'll get to the good stuff here. So we as the church are intended to all grow, all mature in every aspect, right? This is where we get the term fivefold ministry from. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. However, it isn't the fivefold ministry that's supposed to do all the work in the kingdom of God, right? There is not. Their job is to equip everybody to do the work of ministry. Equip them to do it, right? That's why we sit here every week, to get equipped. Believe it or not, that's what these words are supposed to do. Not just tickle your ears or make you feel good about yourself. They're supposed to, man, ouch, because they ouch me when I'm writing them. They're supposed to challenge you, to spark you on, to motivate you into good works for Christ. It's exciting to serve Him, to be empowered by Him, to see Him do through your life what only He could do, and to stand in awe of Him. You know, as you pray for someone, and it's not your fancy prayer, it's the Holy Spirit who heals, who restores marriages. It's exciting to be a part of. Get on board. Do it. Do it. That's always my phrase here. Okay, so God intentionally chose you to be a part of His body. It wasn't an accident. It was intentional that you are here or wherever God has you planted. It's intentional that you're there because you have something that church needs. It's not because that church has something you need. It's because you have something that church needs. Desperately. That's why God takes you there. To serve His body. To build up other people until we become mature and whole, lacking nothing. We got to stop being a bunch of whiny babies in the church. Right? Run into someone who's going to pat our bottom and tell us it's going to be okay. We need the fivefold ministry to challenge us. To grow and to mature. Get off that bottle and grab some meat. Okay? You know, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature in the body of Christ. We're not here just to kick back and be served, but to serve. And I want to encourage you in this. All that means is you being who God created you to be. Okay? Your talent and your gifting may not seem spiritual to you. You may know how to turn a wrench. I don't. I even use air tools and I can't get those things out. You know? I mean, it's not who I am. My wife can tell you, I try to be, and she gets frustrated with me as I break things, but I tell you, when you put any gift, any talent to work in the body of Christ, it's spiritual. Remember Colossians 3? Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as if you're serving Christ, because that's what you're doing. It's all ministry. It's all service to Jesus. Don't go to your workplace and think you're working for that employer. You're going to that workplace and you're serving Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Because it doesn't matter if your supervisor is a jerk. You can still serve underneath him because you're just like, Jesus sees what's happening here. I don't defend myself. Jesus sees it all, right? You're serving him. Okay, the ministry. Simply handed out food, right? Handed out food to widows. That's all they did. Doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? Doesn't seem very spiritual. Why did the apostles have to do it? Why for all this time did the apostles have to hand out the widows their food? I mean, come on, church. It's church life, right? You know, the few, the willing. You guys heard that last week, right? You know, some of you guys, I couldn't even list off everything you're doing in the body of Christ. And some of you are like, honey, help me out. What do they do? I'm just being raw and honest here. I'm sorry. It hurts my feelings too. But the ministry itself didn't really change here in Acts chapter 6, did it? Food still got handed out to the widows. I mean, it was a little more effective. You know, they made sure that people weren't being overlooked, that there wasn't any favoritism. But really, the ministry didn't change. But all of a sudden, there's a rapid increase of growth. We're reaching completely new people groups in our community from that little, minor, simple change. That's how God works. Right? Fresh leadership. They brought on a zeal and an excitement for ministry. A new team rose up who didn't feel burdened by the ministry, but who were fueled by it. They were glad that they could serve Jesus in that way. Right? The complaints of the church strengthened the competence of the church. Complaints resulted in competence. That only God can do that. Only God can bring that about. The church was better together, right? The division of the church led to stronger unity of the church. Delegation in the church resulted in even more diversity in the church. A small complaint inside the church resulted in a greater and increased influence outside the church. All because the apostles asked for some help and the church stepped up to do it. That's all that happened here. It wasn't super spiritual. It was super common sense. Right? Super common sense. Imagine if the apostles brought the church together and shared this ministry opportunity, as I call them, this need in the church. Because they simply asked the church for 7 men to take care of this responsibility of the ministry. What if they came back together the next week and nobody responded? Right? Like, You know, he's talking to you, right? You guys know that? You know, the somebody else? Man, I'd love to meet that guy because that guy's got his hands full. Somebody else is going to do it, right? But this is reality here. This is a reality check. These were real people. This was a real church with real conflict. People who were busy. They had jobs. They had families. They had everything. It's no different than us that we read about here in Acts chapter 6. What if week after week the apostles shared that same opportunity to the whole church, but they never got anyone to step up? What if the apostles had to continue to try and juggle multiple ministries in the church? What if instead of offering to help with this existing ministry, the next week the church asked the apostles to start 3 new ministries? Thankfully, the church did rise up. They did grow. They did reach new people. And their ministry reached the ends of the earth. It happened because the church stepped up and took care of something very simple that anybody could do. People pray for church growth. They cry out for church growth. Make the church grow. Make the church grow. Do the work of ministry. So the real question this morning is, what is God calling me to do? What is God calling me to do? There's no lack of opportunity even here in the church. And I'm telling you, there's no lack of opportunities outside these walls. There are people on the path to hell, all because they haven't had an encounter with Jesus. And they're not going to stumble into that encounter. God has chosen you to bring them into that encounter. Every one of those opportunities is the awesome possibility of just bringing someone into, hey, here's Jesus. Here's what he's really like. Do you know what we do when we don't take advantage of those opportunities? We say, hey, here's Jesus. Here's what he's really like. He's busy. He's got a lot going on. He doesn't really care about you. He's got too much going on as it is. That's what we say to those people when we say no. That's what they hear. How can you not hear that? Put yourself in their shoes for a minute, right? Now, I praise Jesus and I thank you for every one of you. Because listen, I know that y'all don't have a lot of time and y'all don't have a lot of money. And it blows me away that you do come here and you willingly give them away. You know, we talked last week about so many of you that do countless things here in the church. I mean, on and on and on and on, you know. And the sad thing is they're the ones that are like, oh, I want to do more. I want to do more. You know, because it's exciting. It's addictive to serve Jesus. It really is. When you see him move through your life, you know. I praise Jesus for that. It's exciting. However, I also know that God has larger plans here at New Hope. God has larger plans here for the church. Okay? So I encourage you, don't come out for an evangelist and be gone the whole rest of the year and we never see you again. If you're expecting God to bless that over and over and over again, man, let's be honest with each other. You know? Come, get healed, get saved, get delivered, get your life cleaned up. Why does God clean up a life? So that they're better equipped to serve him, to serve his body, to serve the community here, right? Why did God bust the apostles out of jail? Why did he do that twice now that we've read in the book of Acts? Not so they could go back to their loved ones, so they could hold their children once again, you know? He said, get out there and keep telling them all about this new life you've received. God works miracles for those willing to lay down their lives for him. He does it. He does it over and over and over again. Read through the Bible, right? Right? What does the book of James say? You have, why not? Why don't you have? Why don't you have it when you ask for it, whenever it comes to the kingdom of God? Just tell me. 2 reasons. Why is the first thing? Because you don't ask. Yeah, exactly. Because you don't even ask. First of all, you don't have because you don't even ask God. You just talk about it, but you never actually say, Jesus, I need this. You don't even ask. The second reason that you don't receive things from God is why? Wrong motives. Wrong motives. The book of James. He says you don't have when you ask God because you want to be more comfortable in life. That's why you want from Him. Selfish motives. It's the Word of God. That's why you don't have when you ask from God. If you want to come next week and have God truly set you free, truly heal you and restore your life, be ready to serve Jesus with that new life. And I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because God knows your motives are pure. They're not selfish motives. They're selfless motives. I want to be healed so that, man, I can go out on the missions field and tell people who'd never heard about Jesus, you know, about Him. You know, come on. Why would God not heal you to do that? Think about it. But it's an honor. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. It's amazing to think that the God of all of the universe, the perfect, all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would choose you and I, broken vessels, so weak, so prone to sin, so prone to turn away from Him, so selfish, that He would choose us to fill with His power, to preach His Word, to be Jesus in the flesh. You see, the church, it's not about pastors or elders or deacons or any other position. It isn't a fight of leading versus following or striving to compete. The church is about each and every one of us building something together. God wants us to build something together here in this community. Literally, He wants us to build the community. It's all about Jesus, who is the head of the church, and what He wants to do. It's about each of us doing our part, whatever we can do for Jesus. And when we do that, we transform this community. Radically transform it. We're not here in this community by chance or by accident. God did not pluck us out of Dayton and plop us here in New Mine, in this valley, at the head of this valley, accidentally. He wants to do something here in this place. And He wants you to be a part of it. That should be exciting. Not, oh, here we go again. He wants you to be a part of it. How cool is that? Sitting back there with young children. A pastor, an evangelist. The next Billy Graham could be sitting at your feet. Come on now. Is that not worth it? 2 hours a month? Come on. He heard the gospel from someone, right? Why not you? Why not your life? Why can't God use you to influence and to save people? We're not here by accident. Listen to what Paul wrote in this very matter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. Then we're going to close it up because I know I've been talking for a long time and beating up a long time. He said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Now, this is the Word of God, okay? So hide me away. I know I already hurt everyone's feelings enough. I hurt my own feelings enough, you know? I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly, okay? So church, it's nothing new. Nothing new in the church. Nothing new in the body of Christ, okay? It was happening a couple thousand years ago whenever Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, you're still worldly. Why? Because there's jealousy. There's quarreling among you. Are you not still worldly? Are you not still acting like mere humans? One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What's Paul? Only servants. Ministry. Servants. Through whom you came to believe. As the Lord assigned each to his task. I planted seed. Apollos watered it. But God's been making it grow. Do you see this? We cry out and we pray and we ask God to grow the church. Give him something to work with. Share the gospel with somebody. Plant a seed. Someone's not sure about their faith? Water that seed. If they got questions about Jesus, answer them. Okay? God will make it grow. God will make it grow. So in verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have a purpose, and they'll each be rewarded, right? You want a reward when you stand before Jesus and answer for your life? Now's the time to earn that reward. Right? Ka-ching. When you get into the kingdom of God. For we are co-workers in God's service. and you're God's field, God's building. By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. This is Paul speaking. And someone else built on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, capital D, right? The judgment day, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And with fire, God will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will still be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. So you get this idea, this concept. We're co-workers with God, each of us. Now, most of your workplaces, you have an annual business, you know, review, right? An annual review where they tell you how you're doing and what you need to improve on and everything. You know, they test your work. You usually get a raise during that time, you know. Man, think about what we sacrifice for our employers. We're willing to rearrange everything in our lives. We sacrifice our families. We sacrifice our health. And what do they give us? Money. Here today, gone tomorrow. Fast as you... I can... Everyone here can spend it faster than you can make it, right? What happens when we stand across from Jesus at that review and He puts our work to the test? Wow. Man, let's be honest with each other here. Are we giving all that we could? Because Jesus said if you put His kingdom first, He takes care of all the rest. Which kingdom is first in our lives? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that means you quit your job and you go into full-time ministry. Your full-time job is ministry. Again, it's perspective. Are you putting Jesus first in everything? Are you drawing boundaries where boundaries need to be set? Isn't that what building a wall is all about? If your wall is built like this, it's not a very good boundary, you know? Especially if it's a load-bearing wall, you in trouble. Don't be surprised when your house falls, right? How are we building? The work that we're doing for Jesus, how does it look? Is it with hay and straw? Are we giving Him the first fruits? Because I'm telling you what, Jesus deserves, in fact, He requires, not the leftovers of our lives, not, oh, well, you know, I finally found some free time, let's see what I can do for Jesus. God always requires the first fruits. And He always blesses it as a result. He always takes care of the rest of our lives as a result. It's a promise of God. In fact, God told you, you can put Him to the test in it. You can put Him to the test in that matter. Of course, we're not building a physical building here, but we're building people. We're building a community. God wants us to work together, to build up, not just people here in the church, to build up this community. These people, some of them have never heard about Jesus. Some of them, they believe some lies about who Jesus is. And all they're waiting for is an encounter with Him to see who He truly is. God's waiting on you. He's going to set up divine opportunity after divine opportunity for you to do that. And the awesome thing about our God is it doesn't matter how many times you've blown it in the past. He always hopes. He always trusts. He always perseveres. He is always more worried about who you're going to be than who you've been. He will take you wherever you're at, and He will work with you, and He will turn you into a masterpiece. But guess what? He wants to use you to build other people into masterpieces. He wants to show you what God sees in them. He wants to show you what you can do to serve them, to build them up. We're builders in the kingdom of God. Jesus was not a carpenter by accident, right? We are builders, building a house. Not a house of stone or brick. We are building a house of a community, a people, building them up, encouraging them, strengthening them, healing them, restoring them, delivering them. We're doing all those things to build up something awesome here. Man, if you can only begin to see what God sees here in this community, not only would it break your heart, but man, it would drive you to work tirelessly until you see that thing come to pass. And I'm excited. Some things are changing next year, some very good things. It's going to put us in some uncomfortable situations, but it's going to bring us into encounters with the raw power of God. Amen. Wow. Okay. So, even giving a bed to a widow in need, that was deemed worthy to be included in the Word of God. Nothing that you can do for Jesus is too small. Nothing that you do for Jesus is too insignificant. Even a quick, encouraging word, it is like gold. The Proverbs say that that word is like gold, precious silver. That simple, encouraging word that you give to your coworker or your family member or your friend or just someone whining and complaining about the mayos, you know, it's worth gold. Jesus takes it personally. That's what we're going to close. I said we're going to close a few times, didn't I? Okay. We've all heard it before. Matthew chapter 25, right? When the Son of Man comes in His glory, okay? This is the day of accounting. This is, okay, you sitting across from Jesus, He's on His throne, that big captain's, you know, business chair, and He's like, okay, it's time for your review. It's time to see what have you done? What have you done with the tasks that I gave you, right? Would anybody treat Jesus the way, you know, would anybody here treat their employer the way that they treat the Church of Jesus Christ? Think about that. How many times have any of you guys said, yeah, I'll do that? You go to your employer and you say, yep, I'll take care of that project for you, and then you don't do it. You just blow it off. Whew, you'd never do that. You'd lose your job. It happens to me every day. I'll be there at 9. Never come. Never show up. Never even call and say, hey, sorry, I'm running late. Hey, couldn't make it. Wow. It's not me. It's not about me. You're doing that to the Church of Jesus Christ. Come on, you're doing that to Jesus. Ouch. Ouch. Jesus said this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. Then the King will say to the people on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, and take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous one answered him, basically, Lord, when did we ever see you that way? When did we see you that way? And Jesus, it says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least one of these, you've done for me. Jesus takes it personally. Every one of those ministry opportunities, you either did it or you didn't do it for Jesus. He takes it personally, very personally. And of course, he continues on and looks at the goats in verse 45, and he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. See, heaven and hell is not a little simple prayer one day. It's the faith that you either live out or you live without. It's your faith. Where is it at? We sacrifice so much for the things of this world. And to even come here for 2 hours in a comfy chair, man, it's just too much of a sacrifice. I got better things to do. I got more important things to do than to take a couple hours with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not my words, it's the Word of God. He takes those things personally. He will reward you richly for every sacrifice you make. And He will forgive you if you've done that in the past. But people, let's change the future. Let's build something here. No one of us can do it alone. It takes a church to represent Jesus. It takes all the parts working to be a healthy body, from the least to the greatest. All following the head, Jesus Christ, doing what you're called to do. Then a beautiful thing happens. Then people want to be a part of it. Then people want to be a part of it. They ask to be a part of it. They want Jesus. But if the church keeps treating them as an outsider, a stranger, less than human, if their needs mean nothing to us because we're too busy, why would they want anything to do with a place like that? I talked to a guy on the phone the other night talking about a carburetor rebuild. I mean, we talked for like 3 hours, you know, just happen chance. The guy wanted nothing to do with the church. He's like that whole, like, people, you know, taking the names of the Lord in vain. He's like, what I believe it is people who call themselves Christians, but they don't even treat people the way they want to be treated. And that's just the beginning, let alone everything else that God wants to do. He wants nothing to do with church. And you know what I told him? You're absolutely right. I'm so disappointed in the church so often. I'm disappointed in myself so often. But that's not God's idea. That's not His plan. That's not His purpose. God wants to do something beautiful through His body, the church. He wants to build something amazing that will stand the test of time. He wants to build something here at New Hope. He wants to build a momentum that lasts for generations to come. It's not about you or I. It's about all those people who are coming behind us. Let's give them a wave to ride. Let's establish this place as a place where the Holy Spirit can find rest, where He can just be Himself, where He doesn't have to deal with 1,000 different issues because the church is so unhealthy, right? Let's build Him something to build on in future generations. Amen? All right, if I could have Jason come forward here. I mean, again, it is awe-inspiring, and I don't want this to be, I know this is such a discouraging word, and you can ask Becky. I rewrote this thing like 4 different times this week because I did not want it to be discouraging. I did not want it to be finger-pointing, you know, but when God points His finger at something, it's not to condemn us. It's not to ridicule us. It's to call us into something greater. It's to call us up higher. It is to show us our full potential, that we may look at our lives and see nothing but brokenness, nothing but weak vessels, nothing but sin that I can't get out of my life. But when God sees us, He sees nothing but pure gold. He sees nothing but a life refined by His fire that is going to stand the test of time. And I'll tell you, what happens is amazing when the grace of God grabs hold of a person like you and I and does a work.